Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Yeah. Wow, that's a good response. So, if you're a guest here this morning, it's great to have you, and we hope we treat you well. If you get a taste of who Jesus is just from the way we do our hospitality and usher you to a chair, then we have scored big today. That's our goal, that you get a little bit of the flavor of who he is. So, with that being said, we've got a couple of in-house things we need to do today. We've got some guys being deployed, and we want to lay hands on them and pray for them as they go away. So we're going to do that, and then maybe we can put that slide up, that prayer list I sent this morning. So there we go. So this is what we're going to pray for. So one of the things that we need to push as a church is our prayer muscle is not as strong as I think it needs to be or it could be, and so we kind of massaging that in little by little. And I'm part of the team that planned out One Harbor's year next year. There's going to be lots of fasting and lots of prayer time. So we're all going to look different by the end of next year if we really do that well. So that's a great thing. So here are the three things we're going to pray for today. And we're going to take a little time. I'm going to get different people to come up and pray for these particular things. We're going to pray for kids and families. And we have about, on a really, really packed Sunday, we have about 80 kids who come through here. And so parents are finding all sorts of challenges and all that out there, and so we want to pray for the kids. We'll do that in a minute. I do want to recommend a book, Russell Moore. I don't know if any of you know who he is. He's like a really well-known man, pastor in the United States of America. He just released a new book on raising kids. It's called Taking Them Back to the Cross, or Cross-Centered Parenting, and he is a guru. He's a guy I would trust with my own kids. So I know some of you started to ask, what materials are there out there? Go to Amazon, Russell D. Moore, his latest book. I think it was just voted one of the top 10 books released this year in America in Christian circles. And I mean, there's about 3,000 books get released in America every year around Christianity. So if you really can parent your kids like Jesus would want you to, go get that book. All right, so we're going to pray for kids. Then, I've told you about the deployed guys. We'll get one of the guys to come and pray for them. And then HIA, can anyone remember what that stands for? Hope is alive, okay? Yuna's like in the front row. She wants to win the race every time. Hope is alive. So it's this ministry that started in Tulsa. A guy was rehabilitated out of drug abuse. And what happened was they went and bought a house, a really nice home, put six guys in there and started helping them live normal lives. They're allowed to have cars, they're allowed to have phones, they go to work every day, they pay rent every day in the house, and it has kicked off, and God has put his hand on it in the most amazing way. And just by God's kindness, when we started talking about that whole redemption ministry, the opioid crisis in our area, we connected with those guys, sent someone there. I think we have six or seven people from One Harbor there now. And it looks like there's going to be a partnership with them here in North Carolina. They buy property, and to be honest, there is a home they're looking at. We don't buy it as a church. We just work alongside them. We like help with costs and their organization. In fact, a church in North Carolina cannot buy a house. And I'm not going to get into all that, but we can't. We lose our insurance if we do buy a house as a church. So they're looking at this huge place that is up for sale. Hundreds of thousands of dollars have to be raised. And so we just want to pray for that ministry, HIA, coming into this area and just see what God does with that. So I will get someone to pray for that. So who are the deployed guys? Where are they? Are they here? Ethan, I know you're here somewhere. I did shake your hand. And Dakota. Okay, come on up. You can come with him, sweetie. We pray for you too, okay? Yeah, if you don't like coming up, blame him. It's his fault for joining the Marines. So where's AJ? AJ, grab the mic from Doug. So AJ is ex-Marine, and I had the privilege of going with AJ this week to one of the schools in town. The three of us went, Yuna, myself, and AJ. Yuna and I dressed up as Aussies, spoke like Aussies, taught the kids about Aussies. And AJ's nickname now is Dingo AJ, okay? And he took his huge, massive RV thing that can go to Alaska and back. And man, we had a blast with the kids. And it was such a good moment for One Harbor, just to be in the school there. Lots of the teachers we got to chat with. So let's reach our hands out to these guys serving our country. We're so grateful for them.
Father, we just come before you today, Lord, to lay hands on these two men. Lord, we pray that you would just guide and strengthen them.
Yeah.
Lord, you've given the Marines in general a motto, Semper Fidelis. Lord, we say it all the time, but we don't translate it. But that is to be faithful to ourselves. Lord, Father, to be faithful to our country, which these men are, and to be faithful, more importantly, and above all, to be important to be faithful to you. Mm-hmm. Father, we pray that these two men would go overseas, they would do their duty, they would do their duty to their country, Lord, and they would bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the foreigners, Lord, to the other nations. Lord, I pray that you would just guide and strengthen their families. Lord, as the women that are left behind, Lord, they have it the worst off. Father, where we deploy easily, but the women have to pick up the slack. Lord, I pray that even now you would prepare babysitters, the support, the food, Lord, the prayers of the women in this church to come around these families, guide and strengthen them. And Lord, above all, we pray for the safety of our men. We pray for the safety of these two Marines and those that are deployed. Lord, just put a hedge of protection around them. Lord, guide and strengthen them, their leaders, Lord, their subordinates, all those around their units. Name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God, let's give these guys a round of applause. It's really nice. So, going to pray for kids. So, I'm going to ask Eric and Janet if you want to join him. You're welcome to. This is a couple I would trust with my kids. If by some miracle you and I had another kid, we would ask him to help us with that. Well, all things are possible with Jesus. So, they have four boys, and it's always a delight being around their kids. Well-mannered, they have a passion for kids. So they're going to pray for our raising the children in the life of the church. So go for it, guys.
Father God, we just come to you this morning. Lord, it's a difficult job being a parent. Lord, you've brought us children, but it's a lot more difficult than we thought it was going to be. It's difficult being grandparents for a lot of us. The job doesn't stop. So, Lord, along the way, we pray for your grace, Lord, the decisions that we make. Lord, we just pray for grace upon grace upon grace.
Yeah.
When the little ones come out with two different shoes on in the morning before church, we pray for grace, Lord, that we would smile and laugh and just say, oh, I love you, just like you smile and love us, God. Lord, as we struggle with how to discipline our children, Lord, we pray for just courage and strength and wisdom, what to say, what to do, just long-suffering and patience, and also for follow-through, Lord. Difficult job for us as parents sometimes to do what we say we're going to do because we love our children. We don't want to disappoint them, Lord, but Lord, we just pray for that. Each stage of life as we go, Lord, that you grant us wisdom and patience and understanding with them. And as the kids leave home, Lord, that we don't think your job is done, for they need us then just as much as they needed us when they were little, Lord. So, and all along the way, that we just give them the gospel, the truth, Lord, that that you love us, you sent your son to die for us. What an amazing, amazing thing that you would love us that much. That we would, all along the way, just infuse that into our discipline, our lives, our children, how we talk at the table, how we walk, how we teach, and all that we do, that we would show them the love of you, of you, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Cool. Thanks, Mr. Eric. So, guys, those of you who've got kids who want some help, there's a couple you can ask, and if you come to the elders, we can point you to other couples you can sit down and have a coffee with, ask some questions. So, last thing we're going to pray for is HIA. All we're wanting to ask, God, open the doors. This isn't about fundraising or anything. We may raise funds, but generally they get funds from outside. There's some serious wealthy people in America that are financing them, companies, and up to now. And the fact that there's a house this quick is absolutely miraculous. A few weeks ago, we were talking with them, just saying, hey, maybe over the next 3 months, we can see if we can work together. And boom, there's a house. We're already working together, it looks like. So this is amazing for the whole area. Because that's going to be a men's house, and who knows? I'm hoping we get the ladies' house down here. I want us to have one of those homes down here so we can change this area where we get to live. And so this is a big deal. So Josh, come pray for the open door there.
Yeah, let's pray. Father God, what just an amazing opportunity we have. We see the doors opening before us to work with Hope is Alive. Just the good that can come out of this for our community and surrounding areas is just amazing, Father God. We can just see how the grasp of addiction and just those things that may overcome and consume our lives, how a group like this and a place like this can just help those overcome that emptiness, Lord, and just realize there's more to life than whatever they're holding on to, whatever that addiction is, Father God. It's a place they can be filled with the gospel, they can be filled with your word, they can be filled with the love of Jesus, more importantly, God. So we just pray over that you will continue to open those doors financially, the house, everything will work out. No doubt this is in your plan for this church, and just what amazing things will come with it. People broken and released from that addiction, Father God. People coming to you on their knees, giving their lives to you. Mm-hmm. People hearing the gospel for the first time. My goodness, what an amazing opportunity this is for our church. So I just pray you will be over that, be with us this next year as we continue to move forward with it. We love you, and we just thank you for this opportunity you've given us. And bless this opportunity and bless all those involved. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joshy. Cool. Okay, let's do some work together. Is it hot in here? Do you guys feel hot? It is a bit hot. Okay. I saw some guys came with shorts. They must have known it's going to get hot. But it does feel hot, hey? So, all right. So, week 2 in Advent, as we head towards Christmas. And we talked about Advent last week. Generally, in the American context or any Western context, when we talk about Advent, Advent is the expectation of something amazing that's going to happen. Like we talk about the advent of the internet or the advent of airplanes or when I lived in Africa, the advent of TV in 1975. Oh my gosh, what a day that was. Country went downhill from that moment on after that. So we talk about this baby Jesus that's going to be born, but I tried to show you last week from Scripture and from those who put Advent together centuries ago that, first of all, Advent is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that. We looked at a whole bunch of stuff in there. And so this morning I want to take us to Philippians and just do a 30,000-foot quick flyover around Advent as well. And it's interesting in Philippians, we won't touch on it, but Paul, again, on about 6 occasions, goes back to the second coming. He said, Jesus is going to come one day. This is how we are to live, etc., etc., etc. And so we have the second coming. It's going to, who knows when that's going to be? It could be tomorrow, it could be 2,000 years from now. I doubt that, but it's there. And we're going to celebrate baby Jesus. And in between, that is not an easy place to live. We'll have Christmas, and it'll be cool. We're going to get presents, our present to our kids in New York is we're going to babysit the kids for one night so they can go to a hotel somewhere and just have a relaxing, cool time in what's really a hectic city. So we'll get all our presents, we'll eat these amazing things, and then we'll wake up the next day and realize all the things that were going on in our lives are still there. Nothing's changed. The only time that's all going to change is when the second coming of Jesus happens. And so how do we live between the baby and the second coming? The last chronological thing in Scripture that has to take place to fulfill all of God's plan. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to jump to Paul. He's going to show us how to live with joy. And we're going to do a 30,000. I'm really aware of the time because of the prayer. We're going to do a 30,000 flyover. And he's going to talk about joy or happiness. I'm not sure if they're the same thing. I mean, I've been researching America Constitution again this week, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Went and read about Locke, however you pronounce his name, and his philosophy, and some said he was a Christian, but he didn't believe in the Trinity, and all this kind of stuff. And it's interesting, the word happiness comes from the word hap, which comes from the word happenstance, which doesn't mean it's always going to happen. I guess that's why they put pursuit in there. So in case it doesn't happen, you can go and pursue it again and see if it does happen. But joy, the joy that Paul's going to talk about is totally different. It is not happenstance. It is like guaranteed. It's already been bought at the cross for us, and we just have to tap into it and enjoy it and live it out. And so here we have Paul. He's in Rome. This was where he wanted to get to. He's in a jail. I mean, it's ignominious what happens to him. He rents a house in Rome, and then they put him in jail in his own house, and he still has to pay rent. That is like brutal. And then he's not allowed to preach the gospel to anyone in public, although every jailer who comes to him comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's chained to a soldier, so if he wants to bath, shower, go to the bathroom, he is chained to this other guy. So it's a little difficult, and it's not all that fun. And yet when you read Philippians, he is full of joy. In fact, it's called the book of joy. How can this guy be full of joy? I mean, there's things in this room that upset us more than what he's going through. I mean, some of you in this room, I know you. If you go to Bojangles and there's a two-car queue in front of you, you get really uptight. I don't want to look in any particular direction, but where do you get this joy? And folks, let's be honest. And I'm going to be honest for you. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need this kind of joy in our lives. And Paul, by God's graciousness and kindness, shows us some things, and we're going to go through those things quickly. He talks about joy about 19 times in 4 chapters, so it's really a big deal. So let's read from Philippians 4, 1, from verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." I'm going to restart it. This, just feel his love and his pastoral care. "Therefore, my brothers, sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Eurydia and I entreat Synthe to agree to the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Let's read that again. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." He's in prison. He's got a Roman tether to him. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That word "think" is very important. "Think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Between the baby and the second coming, that dark stretch, we can have peace. We can have joy. That's what he's trying to help them see in the situation and the circumstance. So it's an unusual letter. Here's this guy who's a prisoner. He's going to Rome to go and preach the gospel, and he's locked up. He's now going to be tried, and he's probably going to lose his head within a few days. And yet he is more effervescent and bubbly than most of us on the best day that we have every week. How do we get to that place as Jesus-loving people? So here's the secret. The secret is found in another word that is often repeated in Philippians. It is the word "mind." Paul uses "mind" 10 times and also uses the word "think" 5 times. And the times he uses "remember," and you have a total of 16 references to the mind. In other words, the secret of Christian joy is found in the way the believer thinks, his attitudes. After all, outlook determines outcome. As we think, so we are, according to Proverbs 23:7. So our mind, the way we think through things, the way we look at stuff, the attitudes that we have towards stuff, Paul is saying that's going to be absolute key to our lives to live with joy. We got to start looking at things differently. When you go Bojangles and there's 2 cars ahead of you, you've got to look at that different. You've got to think, hang on, I've got an extra 5 minutes to listen to the latest worship song, whatever it is in my car. You see, you've got to switch it round. And when you do it that way, you don't have a heart attack in the car because you can't get to your Bojangles in 5 seconds. When you laugh, it means you know what I'm talking about. So 16 times, he talks about our thinking skills, our attitudes, our reasoning, our thought processes. Our outlook determines the outcome. And you've all experienced this. When your wife's let you down and done something really bad and you shout and scream, the result of that, not very pleasant. But when you just grab her and say, hey, babe, are you okay? Did you get hurt? Did you get a fright? Can sit down. Let me give you a foot massage and a nice cup of chamomile rooibos tea. The outcome of that is totally different to when you shout and scream, isn't it? Is that true? Well, no men are moving. He's like... This is not a self-help book. This is not a book that says, hey, in the end, we're all going to be okay. No, this is God's word. This is God's plan. This is spirit power that can work in our lives so that we live with joy. He explains the mind of the believer, what it must have, what it can have, what it has got in Jesus. In fact, if you know Jesus, you already have this inside of us. We have it already inside of us. We just don't exercise it. We go with the flow of the way culture takes us. This is our birthright. James 1:8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's talk about some of these things. Let's talk quickly about joy, moochers, takers, destroyers. So here, there's just four. Circumstances rob us of our joy. And generally, most of our circumstances we can't control. And yet we let them rob us of our joy every single day. People, I mean, there's not a person in this room that hasn't been hurt, let down, heartbroken. Some girl dropped you when you were in eighth grade or whatever the case might be. You're still suffering 40 years later in your marriage. And I know I'm making it a joke, but some of those things are actually true for some people. People. That church. Oh, my gosh. I guarantee you, One Harbor, everyone who's come here for more than 3 weeks, we've let you down somehow. We promised that at the partnership class. We guarantee to let you down. And we guarantee that you'll be able to use the gift called forgiveness and forgive us. As we do on a regular basis with you. Except Dougie. So people, circumstances. We have no carry license for unforgiven stuff in our lives. And then things become ultimate in our lives. Relationships or stuff that you buy, and those things can let us down and hurt us. And then anxiety, and to be honest, this is one of the biggest things we see in our county at the moment, is this whole thing of anxiety and depression and heartache and darkness. We have got to bring the gospel and push some of that darkness back. It's crushing lives. And so Paul deals with these thieves, and he starts in, I'm going to go to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So this is right at the end of the book. It's the last chapter of the book. I mean, it's a short little book, but it's heavy, heavy, heavy duty. And this is what he says, therefore, my brothers. So English teachers in the room, what is a therefore, therefore? It's to point to something else that's there. Isn't that right? Have I got it right? Oh, yes, thank you. I have my personal English teacher sitting over there. Yes, therefore. So what Paul's saying, he's saying, listen, guys, therefore. So he's taught for three chapters. He said, if you look back into those three chapters, there's some stuff I've taught you there that if you take that and apply it to your life, therefore you'll be able to live with joy. And he does teach a little bit more in chapter 4. So the therefore is both sides. But the weightedness is on the first and second and third chapter. And I'm going to try and summarize some of those things for you quickly. So main heading, number one, be of one mind. Sometimes we can get upset and lose our joy because of our double-mindedness. Or in a husband and wife relationship, it can be like that. Or the kids. Today they want to go to Chucky's, and then when you're on your way, they don't want to go to Chucky's. And it's just double-mindedness everywhere. And Paul expresses this attitude of single-heart devotion to Christ. He says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is nothing else in his mind except to live for Jesus. You could say to me, well, Tom, I'm not an apostle. I don't do that. I go to work and I earn a living and I fix cars or whatever the case is. But folks, you can be single-minded for Jesus even in that place. You do not have to be double-minded. I don't have to be double-minded in the things that I get to do. And Paul discusses his difficult circumstances. He shows him, look how bad my situation is. And yet in that, I'm still focused on Jesus. His circumstances can't rob him of his joy. And yours don't have to either unless you let them. Mine don't have to either unless I let them. Paul tells us that he's not living to enjoy his circumstances, he's living to serve Jesus Christ. So regardless of the circumstance, not a big deal for him. The issue for him is Jesus is my King. And if I have a good situation, if I do a big conference somewhere and millions come and hundreds get saved, awesome, I'm focused on Jesus. And if I do a bad conference and only one person comes and they walk out halfway through my first preach, my focus is on Jesus, awesome, I win every single time. My joy is not lost. Our joy is connected to circumstances and all that. And people, no, our joy is connected to Him. Single-mindedness has got to be what we live with. He's a man with a purpose. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He forgets what's behind. That's done. Now let's strain forward. 2019's coming. One Harbor Swansburg. We're going to have to strain towards what God has for us next year. I think it's going to be an incredibly exciting year with some of the things that I know are afoot. He doesn't look at his circumstances. He rather looks upwards at his relationship with God. And then he looks at his circumstances. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yes, Rome had taken him and put him in the jail, but he doesn't see it that way. He's using his brain. He said, oh, Rome's put me in the jail. But actually, God's up to something. I'm God's prisoner in this place. So he can still be happy. Hi, Mr. Jailer. How are you today? You want a latte? Ephesians 3:1, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He does not see the whole Roman thing. He sees the Romans as a tool that God is using to extend the kingdom. It's just a different way of looking at stuff. He's not facing a civil trial. He's going to go on trial in the court, but he doesn't see it that way. He sees it that at 4 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon, when he will face the judge and the magistrates, he sees it as an opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and the whole courtroom come to know Jesus as Savior. That's how he sees it. You get a speeding ticket and you have to appear at the court down in Jacksonville. You can't go there thinking, oh, I'm going to be put in jail. Well, you've got to go there. Okay, Jesus, what are we going to do together here today? Going to buy coffee for everyone in every row? When I hear the most ludicrous stories I've ever heard, I'm going to clap. Well done, sir. Be of one mind. He didn't look at Christ through his circumstances. Rather, he looked at the circumstances through Christ. And this changed everything. And it makes the gospel go forward. That's what he was about. One mind. Gospel going forward. Gives him opportunities to lead others to Christ. He can defend the gospel. The church in Rome is strengthened. Churches get planted out of his time in jail there. He writes books. He sits and writes books. We're reading one. How kind is God? I'm in jail. Okay, I'll just write 13 books. Those Swansburg dudes can read them one day. When you have the single mind, your circumstances work for you and not against you. When you have a single-mindedness, your circumstances work for you, not against you. Next main heading, joy in real community. Listen, folks, community is not negotiable. It's a tenet in Scripture. It's not negotiable for us as One Harbor. And I know many of you guests and visitors, and we hope down the road, if you feel this is where God wants you to be, you'll change from being guests and visitors into partners. Partners in the gospel as we try and change this area, and Emerald Isle and Cedar Point and Cape Lookout and Nepal. There's a trip on for that next year, all the rest of it. But fellowship's not an optional extra. Fellowship's not just sitting at a picnic, eating a donut. Fellowship is getting involved in each other's lives. Speaking truth, hearing truth. There's joy in real community. And we say this here at One Harbor, what's in your fridge is mine, and what's in my fridge is yours. And we mean that. We're in covenant together. We're made in the image of God. God is three in one. God is a fellowship, a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're made in that image. It's inside of us. And we have to push against the individualism that's in our nation, in Western culture, and say, no, we're going to be in fellowship and find the joy of that. And Paul mentions three things quickly. He says this, chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. That's where we got the word partnership for our church. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So here's some things you can do that move you to the joy place and not the down in the dumps place. And it comes from that passage. Thinking of others, not himself. He's in prison. But he's thinking of everybody else, writing them encouraging letters. He's having guests come in and ask how the church is going, giving them a note, sending them back out. He's the focus is off him. It's not, oh, woe is me. No, I'm here doing Jesus stuff. I'm looking at this through Jesus. Now, let me love on some other people while I'm here. I got to be honest. When something's happening that's hard, it's hard to look outward. But I got to be honest as well. Someone taught you and I this years ago, that when things are really tough and really bad, sow something of your life out. So we planted a church somewhere once, and we felt so lonely. No one ever visited us and talked to us. It wasn't Swansboro, I promise you. And so we said to the guy in charge of our organization, what do? No one likes us. We might as well just go back to where we came from. And he said, Tom, just get your eyes off your circumstances. Go and visit someone. Buy a chicken and go and visit someone. So we bought a chicken in your pocket. You know the story, some of you. And we went. And what we sowed, we reaped. We just had people start coming to our home and all the rest of us. We just got it out of our little ghetto and understood this little circumstance can shape Tom and Una to be a little braver and a little more generous. Let's go and give a chicken to someone. And boom, joy came back. Thinking of others. Suffering for others. He's in jail for other people so the gospel can go forward. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. He wasn't even a Gentile, and yet I'm going to prison because I can get the gospel out to you guys. We suffer for other people. Oh, that's a hard one, hey? So you'll take 10 of the things I've got, but that one, no, we're not going to take that. Concern for each other. Philippians 2, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. You got to hear this, guys. He's got this guy staying with him. He gets sick. He's not sure if he's going to live. He does live. He says, it's God's kindness. And then he says this, and it's God's kindness to me that I can send him to you. He's on his own in Rome. He's got a buddy there who will hang out with him. And he says, no, here's a letter. Take it to those guys. He's concerned for others. Just get concerned a little bit for other people. You move us towards joy. And then he forgives. How quickly do you forgive? All of you looking so like, I'm not giving anything away right now. He's in a bad mood today. How long are your accounts that have to be paid when you upset each other, married people? How long, men, do you pout? Dribble all over the clean carpet? Kick the dog? How long? I should get the wives up here, Mike. As she continues. Punish, pout, sulk, kick. And what happens when we don't forgive, we become these debt collectors. And there's no debt to collect because whatever offense was committed to you by your wife or husband or someone else has already been paid for on Calvary. There's no debt to collect. And so the enemy just has a field day and gets you running around, and we end up with people getting divorces and all that for one little unforgiveness moment. Sometimes it's huge unforgiveness moment. Lady came to my office, not here, another country. Said, Tom, I've committed adultery with someone at work. I want to tell my husband, can you phone him? Phoned him. Name was Pete. Came to the office, sat in the chair, and I thought, this guy, he did roofing, so he was, and I was much younger. I thought, oh, when she tells him, he's going to go for it. I'm going to have to jump the table and tackle him. A little action at last in the ministry. She said, Pete, my darling, I've slept with George or whatever at work. Pete fell on his knees, started weeping, said, my babe, will you please forgive me? He asked me to pray for you. I've been a jerk husband. Please forgive me. And she died a couple of years ago. They were married happily right till then. Forgiveness is total, complete. Because Jesus' forgiveness of us is total, complete. God, finished. As far as the east is from the west. Don't be a debt collector because there's no joy in debt collecting. Have you ever seen a happy debt collector? Just ask Jesus, forgive me. Some of you may be carrying things for a while that you shouldn't be. Robs you of joy. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I hope we grow into a church more and more like that kind of community. We mess up and I have to go to Dougie and say, hey, I'm so sorry for this. And Ben comes over to my house and says, hey, Tom, man, I spoke behind your back. I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. And I'm just picking on Ben as an example. There's no, relax. I haven't heard any rumors or anything. This is just family today, guys. Yeah, sure, it's over. Forgiven. Let's go have a Bojangles or whatever. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How did Jesus forgive you? Was it instant? Was it complete? Was it total? If you went to Jesus and said, hey, that thing I did, what thing? It's gone. As Jesus. That's the gospel right there. And if you're a guest this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what Jesus came to do, to remove that stain on our lives that stops us fellowshipping with the holy God. Sin stops us. A holy God cannot fellowship with unholiness. And then Jesus dies in our place. And when I put my faith in his sacrifice and say, forgive my sins, they are forgiven. And the doors of heaven are open and I can fellowship with the Father. If you don't know Jesus today, today is your day to experience the greatest joy any man or woman can experience. Amen. Gospel, we've been forgiven. Don't let unforgiveness be a joy robber. And then he prays for them. This is a biggie for 2019. Philippians 1:9-11, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of our God. Here's what he prays for them. He's praying that. That's his prayer. And folks, if you're not sure what to pray, just pick up a Bible, open to the Psalms, and pray that. Take a psalm and pray it over your kids. The Lord is Johnny's shepherd. I shall not want. He shall not want. Pray it over your kids. You don't know what. Just talk to God. That's all it is. It's just talking to the King of Kings. Some of you have learned, man, if we say that Our Father, there's six parts to it, or you've got to, if you don't say in the name of Jesus, will he hear our prayer? Forget all that. Just pray. Just pray. He prays for their love, their knowledge and discernment to grow. You want your kids to be great? I tell you, the first thing you should be doing is praying over them at night while they're asleep, hands on their head. No girls till you 50. He prays for their character to be more like Christ. Husband and wives, do you ever pray that for each other? That's where the joy is. He prays for them to be fruitful. Fruits of the Spirit. He's praying for that to blossom in their lives. He's praying for winning the lost. Romans 1, it says the fruit, one of the fruits of the gospel is the lost being saved. That's a fruit. He's praying for their fruitfulness. Holiness, Romans 6, he's praying that it be holy. Lord, help my boys, help my girls. Help my husband being deployed. God, pray for him. Praise for another fruit called praise. Hebrews 13 says the fruit of our lips is praise unto the King. And he prays, may they glorify and praise God. In other words, he's saying, may they put the living God on display with their lives. That's a cool prayer. That's a cool prayer. Pray that for me, and I'll pray that for you. The secret is this. When you have single-minded, you look on your circumstances, as Paul did, as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, and you rejoice in what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. Every circumstance in this room, you can turn it around and think, what is God going to do in this? What an exciting journey. Where you can go home and stomp a little bit more. Steady walk. Philippians 1:27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We are citizens of heaven. We walk as citizens of heaven. Our lifestyle is as citizens of heaven. That's how we live. People want to know what heaven's like. People want a taste of that atmosphere. So you invite them. Like I've been invited to a business end of year party. So my plan is to go. And I'm going to walk in there and I'm going to be as kind and as nice and as Jesus-like as possible. So anyone in that room who does not know Christ gets a little whiff of a different oxygen. What was that? Oh, you want to know more of that? Sunday mornings. We're a team. Our goal is the glory of Jesus, to put him on display in the most wonderful ways. And there's going to be issues. He mentions two ladies. Do you know Paul mentions them by name? I'm so glad the Bible's written already so my name doesn't get put in there. But he mentions them by name. You imagine being that kind of church. You say, hey, guys, before we sing this morning, there's two people in here who have been rumbling with each other. We just need to rebuke them. George and Philopolis, stop it. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. Okay, you ready? I got a few names. Yeah. We'll get there. We'll get there. Confidence. I'm going as quick as I can, guys. I'll cut it short, actually. Confidence, Philippians 1:28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here that I still have. You know what? When there's conflict, when stuff does happen, Paul's saying here, we grow in Christ. Many of you here who've walked with Jesus for a long time could say, the thing that caused me to grow most that year was the sickness in our family, was the collapse of my business, was being fired from a really good job. And when I turned and trusted the King, oh my gosh, did a story unfold. Was it terrible? Was it scary? Absolutely. But the King came through and you grew. You know him better because of that. Paul says in this as well that we can have confidence that when there's hard stuff happening, it proves that we are saved and know Jesus as Savior. Because there's an enemy that wants to destroy us. And then he says this, and we don't think of this in Western culture. He says, in this confidence thing, he says, it is a privilege to suffer on behalf of Jesus. You ever thought of that? Some of us have got some tough stuff going on. I don't take any of that lightly. But Paul says, that is a privilege to be in that place at this time because you can bring the flavor of Jesus. Spiritually minded, let's go through that one quick and we'll shut down. Philippians 3:18-19 says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they grow and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My citizenship certificate is there. That is, I live from that. And he's talking about being spiritually minded. So here's a couple of areas quickly. We look at earth from heaven's point of view. So discontentment. So that sounds like a negative thing, but it's actually a positive thing that he's saying. Here's what he says about discontentment. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I am Christ's own. Yes, I've had a great walk with Jesus, but that's behind me. I'm pushing forward. 2019, are you going to push forward? There's a discontentment. And we do this. We evaluate ourselves against other Christians. Often that happens. I hear people say that. So you look at yourself, you serve twice a month, whatever. And you notice there's people who never serve. Now, I'm not throwing any hints out. I'm just giving an example. I'm not a hint thrower. So you think, well, I'm doing quite well. I serve twice a month. Well, then come hang out with me and see how often I serve a month. You're useless. So we do these silly games in our head. We compare. No, no, Jesus, he's the one we look at. There's some people who can only serve once a month. To go and do that, so crazy. High school. Guy looks, he's got a girlfriend, then he looks at the guy's girlfriend and she dresses better, she's got a cooler car, got the latest 10XZ phone thingy. My girl, old flip phone, yeah, I want that. It's crazy, this comparison thing, folks. Jesus, Jesus. It's mature. Then devotion. I will close with this one. Philippians 3:13, brothers. Oh no, sorry, Psalm 42, 1 and 2. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, one of the things I am really encouraged by at the moment is the number of people reading Packer's book, Knowing God. And I notice little changes in people. There seems to be like a growing love for the King as they start to see what he's all about. But let me give some advice, folks. Don't fall in love with the book and the content. Fall in love with the one the book is written about. Devotion. adoration to the King of Kings. So, we're going to break bread together. And let me read these two scriptures for that this morning. It says Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We got no excuse. He's died for our joy. It's amazing. So this morning, I invite you to come and receive from him. His body broken, his blood spilled, is the anchor of joy that gets us through the patch between the baby and the second coming with joy and gladness and celebration. Come and enjoy that meal. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you're welcome to come and look, but it's probably not really a point to eat this meal. This is for those who have met Christ as their Savior, and it's just a memorial, a remembrance. And if you want to know more about that afterwards, or perhaps there's a stir in your heart this morning, I want this Jesus. My life's a mess. I realize why he died for me and that he did die for me. I thought he died for everyone else, but he died for me. I'm going to stand there and other guys will be around here. We'll tell you with great joy. Go into Christmas a whole different way than you've ever done before. Amen?